Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We appreciate you so much. We just ask the Lord to bless you and this meeting today. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just ask you to bless our brethren with eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would grant grace for them to grow in the wisdom and the stature of Christ, in the knowledge of the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that your peace and your rest be upon them, and that understanding be a gift to their heart. We just ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen. Well, you know, in the spirit of self-preservation here, for about the last month and a half, we have been receiving so many dreams in the ministry, and we've only got six elders to take care of that, and so we've been very, very overworked, so we thought we would probably do better to share some revelation on interpreting dreams than to continue to try to keep up the load. So I thought we would have a study on dreams and visions and interpretation. You know, it's a really strange thing, folk, that from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, dreams are a ministry and visions are a ministry of God to His people. And now suddenly there is an overwhelming majority of what we loosely call Christianity that doesn't believe that God even does that anymore and that dreams are kind of silly. And of course, if you look at some of the dreams in the Bible, they looked kind of silly to the natural mind, but to those who were gifted with interpretation, they were necessary and they were needed, and they preserved many, many people alive and brought many into the revelation of God. In the New Testament, for instance, in just the first two chapters, there are five dreams that are given that are very necessary. And there is a law that we've come to know as the law of first mention, meaning the way something is mentioned first in the Bible is the way that God is going to tend to use that. And we know that God has, from that day until this, except for the ignorant and the apostate, He has used dreams and visions and interpretation to guide His people. You can't miss it. It is a constant through the Scriptures. People come to our ministry all the time, even from other ministries, and say things like, "Well, I know my pastor wouldn't understand this," or "But I know that you believe this, and I don't believe that this would be strange to you, but do you understand this?" And, of course, they would share their dream, which in generally, of course, would be in the form of a parable. Many of the dreams in the Scriptures were in the form of a parable and needed interpretation. Why does God do that? Well, because God still speaks to His people in parables, and He expects them to desire earnestly to hear from Him, to do the research necessary to find out, to do the prayer necessary to find out. And in other words, He wants to give them a gift that's valuable unto them. Many people just, "Oh, well, I don't know. I don't understand it." So they just keep on their merry way and don't pay a lot of attention, because hearing from God is not necessarily something that's really high on their priority. You know, but God wants to give a gift of understanding to people who value it. And when He speaks to you in a parable, it's because He wants you to find out from Him what He is saying. And when we read Matthew 1 and 2, you can't miss the point. You know, I mean, in some cases, parables, I mean, a dream is not a parable. It's just literal. It comes in a form in order to give instruction or prophecy or direction, or, well, we'll look at it. Okay, let's look at the law of first mention here. maybe verse 18 on down, we can read Matthew chapter 1. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So we see here instruction given in a dream to God's people, sent by an angel of the Lord. Does he do that today? Absolutely. Many people will give witness to that. Of course, if you don't want instruction or you don't want to hear from God, many people have it all figured out. You know what I'm talking about? Their relationship to God is simply a mind relationship. We read the Bible. We know what God wants. We're going to take care of it. Lord, just step back and we'll take care of it. We really don't need you to say anything to us. We especially don't want you to speak to us in tongues. Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 28 about speaking to his people in another language, and yet they would not hear. They don't want to hear. They didn't want to hear if it was spoken in tongues, and today, in some cases, they don't want to hear if it's spoken in a dream. And that matter of fact, they will ridicule a person who has a dream that they feel like God is saying something important to them, but they just don't understand. And so these people go to their leadership and they get ridiculed instead of helped, you know. But what we need to do is look at the scriptures and see how dreams were used of God. They still are today. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed in his dealings with his people, and he wants you to appreciate dreams. You'll start getting dreams if you will appreciate them. This is what I've discovered when I've taught on dreams before, that people who never got dreams before would start getting dreams from God, because before they would have ignored them. And God doesn't like being ignored. And they didn't appreciate them. And when they begin to appreciate them, then God starts speaking to them in dreams. And so we see here that God, through an angel, is giving instruction to Joseph that was very, very necessary, obviously, for Jesus to come into this world. And verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." So we see that prophecy also can come in a dream. Okay. "For it is he that shall save his people from their sins." Now I'll make another point here. That the Lord told me many years ago that the Gospels represented the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and that history was going to repeat in our day, and that once again a man-child ministry, as of Revelation chapter 12, was going to come forth in the beginning of this tribulation as a reformation ministry. They will be called the first fruits, and it will be because the Word of God lives in them. And as you know, Jesus was the Word made flesh, and that Jesus is coming once again, according to his own words in John 16. He said he was coming as a baby born to a woman. And then he told his disciples that they were the woman. They were the church to whom this baby was going to be born. And he said, "I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice." So we know that Jesus is coming again in his first fruits, manifested through the Word of God. Now, history repeats the things that have been are the things that shall be. Will it be announced again by the angels in dreams that the man-child is about to be born? It is happening, folks. We've been receiving floods of dreams from people about the coming ministry that we call the first fruits and the man-child. It is happening now. History is beginning to repeat its cycle again. Okay, so here we are. We're seeing this same thing we're reading about in verse 21, 22, 23, starting again. It's happening. Okay, verse 22. "Now all this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." So, we see something else. We see that dreams are also to fulfill prophecy. They are for instruction, for direction, for prophecy, to fulfill prophecy. So, again, that makes dreams very, very valuable, you know. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Is he still with us? Well, yes. And he's about to be with us in an ever-increasing way between here and the end of what we call the latter rain. Matter of fact, he's going to be so manifested in his church that people are going to see Jesus in his people once again. There's a great revival, a great reformation that we're just beginning to start here. Praise be to God. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife. Well, here's something that many is maybe a novel idea, that when God speaks to you in a dream or a vision, you're supposed to obey him. You know, many people get a dream or a vision, and I wonder what that means. You know, well, God speaks this way. God speaks to you personally in dreams and visions. And guess what? He wants you to obey him. Okay. Verse 25. And he knew her not until she had brought forth a son and called his name, and he called his name Jesus. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would they be troubled? Stop and think about this. You know, just how much did they really want a Messiah? Just how much did they really want a Savior? You know, they pretty well figured it out, and he would have come along and really messed up their whole religious party, wouldn't he? Well, they were troubled, especially Herod, because obviously he had didn't want to give up his throne to any king. So, he gathered together the priests, to make the long story short here, he gathered together the priests and the theologians to tell him where was the Messiah to be born. Where was this king to be born? And they told him in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written through the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, which means house of bread or house of food, right? Thou Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod privily called the wise men and learned of them exactly what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, because that's where he had learned. He thought this would be a good place for them to start looking, right? This is where he had learned that the man-child, Jesus, was going to be born, right? And said, go and search out exactly concerning the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I also may come and worship him. And they, having heard the king, went their way, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Well, I don't know. I've heard of a lot of people trying to figure out exactly what that star was. You know, a conjunction of planets, all these kind of goofy things, you know, I thought. And maybe there's some truth in some of that. But when I look at this, I see that a star is going before them. And that it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, I don't know about you, but stars are way on up there, folks. And I really can't tell which child is underneath which star, frankly. You know, because that's a mighty miracle. And I don't even think a sextant could bring you to the correct position of where this child is. You know, and I think it would take something like GPS. And I'm not quite, frankly, I don't think they had GPS back then. So I'm wondering now, what kind of star could stand over a baby and lead them to the baby if it wasn't a vision from God? It had to be a vision from God. This is a supernatural star. This is no natural star. You can't figure out which one of those stars up there anybody's under. We're under all of them, right? So that don't make sense. To me, in just naturally thinking, I think they saw a vision. They saw a vision of a star. And it led them to the Christ child and stood over the Christ child. They saw a vision of a star. That's my theory, okay? I got it right to my theory. So anyway, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, the second time we see it here, being warned of God in a dream. Many people get warnings from God in dreams, and they ignore them. As Job 33 tells us, it is to keep God's people back from the pit that he warns them in dreams. You know, we ignore dreams many times to our own disasters. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return unto Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Here's something else. These were magi. These weren't Jews. Okay? You'll find that throughout the scripture, people of other religions believed that God was sovereign. They believed that he spoke in dreams. They listened to those dreams. They interpreted those dreams. Even pagans like Nebuchadnezzar respected dreams and wanted the interpretation of these. And yet, many Christians nowadays have no respect for dreams. To their own peril, they don't respect dreams, nor seek out the word of the Lord concerning them. So, they took the warning. They obviously God did not want them to identify exactly where the Christ child was to Herod, obviously. And so they took the warning, and it was necessary, extremely necessary that they did, and they did, and they went back another way. It says, now when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Well, it's getting real common now, isn't it? Saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I tell thee, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Matter of life and death this time. It's a matter of protection, a dream that brings protection, you know, and deliverance from the curse. What can we say about dreams? I mean, they cover just about everything here. The panorama of our needs are being covered here, you see. So here's another dream. And he arose, and he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem and in all the borders thereof. And in all the borders thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly learned of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. It seems like a common way of God dealing with his people with dreams, right? And this is obviously, this time it's for direction, okay? Appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they that are dead that sought the young child's life. So here's a word of knowledge in a dream. So dreams can be a way of conveying prophecy, word of knowledge, direction, warning, on and on and on. Many, many things to fulfill prophecy. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go hither, and being warned of God in a dream, there it is again, he withdrew into parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophets, that he should be called a Nazarene. So here is another dream which was for the purpose of fulfilling prophecy. Do you want to be in the will of God? Obviously, you know, these are five dreams in the first two chapters of Matthew that are for the purpose of this family, this first family, being in the express will of God. And, of course, we want to be that today. You know, what the Lord is revealing to us here, you know, through this law of first mention, is that this is the way God deals with his people. You'll find that this is pretty consistent. I've watched it over the years. Many times you can go in the beginning of the New Testament or the beginning of the Old Testament to see how this law pans out. But it's been very consistent with what I've discovered over the years to be a way in which God is showing you how he's going to use this principle through, for instance, the rest of the covenant and up until our day. The covenant, by the way, folks, was called an eternal covenant. You can't change an eternal covenant in the middle, like many people do. They say that these things passed away with the apostles, you know, this power passed away with the apostles, these gifts passed away with the apostles, the gift of dreams and visions passed away with the apostles. So basically, they don't have any Christianity, and they're really not Christians. So the truth is, we got to get back to what thus saith the Lord, and we got to submit to this eternal good news, this eternal gospel, this eternal covenant that he's given unto us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hadn't changed a thing. Men have tried to change him. And so when we look at this, we see something very important about dreams, and as we will see also about visions, very important for the guidance of his people. You want to hear from God? Is it important that you hear from God? Can you ask God for a dream? Oh, yes. People do it all the time, and God does it too, because he knows they respect dreams. And eventually, God will teach you how to hear what that dream says. If you're consistent and if listening to God is an important thing to you, he will teach you. I'd like to look also in Matthew 27. You know, sometimes God speaks in the Scriptures. Quite often God speaks in the Scriptures to people that aren't even Christians. It's usually for a very important purpose. Here's a very important purpose, Matthew 27 and 19. It says, "And while he," that is Pontius Pilate, "was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And as you know, Pontius Pilate respected the dream too, because he tried every way he could to get out of this, other than the fact that he should have just totally denied their desire. He was a victim of political arm twisting. Because the Jews, who were supposed to be loving and awaiting their Messiah, instead wanted him dead because they had their own religion and they were in idolatry with it, and they really didn't want Jesus coming in and messing it up. And Pilate realized this. You know, he knew this was a bunch of religious people, and he didn't really respect them in the first place. And he was probably more righteous than they were. But at any rate, he attempted to wash his hands from the blood of this innocent man. And God had warned him through his wife, of course, neither one of them being a Christian or being a Jew, most likely, God had warned them not to have anything to do with this. Did God know that they were going to ignore him? Yes, he did. He knew. But he warned anyway. You know, people can't be condemned for what they don't do. They're condemned for what they do. And God warns people that he knows are not going to listen. But he warned them. And so God speaks in dreams to the righteous, the unrighteous, the pagans, the whatever. You know, he speaks to many, many people in dreams. And some dreams I've heard from lost people were dead on. I mean, right on, you know. So don't think you can't pray for your lost loved ones and God give them dreams. He'll do it. In fact, multitudes of people are coming into the kingdom because of dreams. Okay? And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But, you know, we're also told in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "But this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel." How many of you know that Joel spoke of, in his prophecy, of a former rain and a latter rain? Well, the former rain came in the end of the Jews' covenant, and the latter rain comes in the end of the church's covenant. So it's twofold. His prophecy was twofold. It was for two times in history. Okay? And it goes on to say in verse 17, "And it shall be in the last days, saith God, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all flesh." Well, he talked about pouring forth of his spirit in his prophecy in the former rain and the latter rain. So that's two last days. It was a last day. See, some people think, well, you know, Luke must have made a mistake here because he speaks of the last days, and we know that was 2,000 years ago. No, it was the last days. God was in the process of reprobating the Jews who did not receive their Messiah, crucified him, killed his disciples, etc., etc. It was their last days. And a remnant of them did come into the kingdom and become members of the church through a born-again experience. So you see, when he said last days, he was not only talking about then, he's talking about now. So when I read this, you folks that believe it all passed away, if you believe it passed away, it's coming again. Okay? Watch. "And it shall be in the last days, saith God." Is it the last days? Of course. Okay? "I will pour forth of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Very interesting. Well, I know that some people don't particularly like the poetic way that he's speaking here. He's not saying that your daughters can't see visions, nor your old men see visions, nor your young men can't have dreams. He's just speaking in a poetic way that these things are going to come to God's people in the latter days. So folks, whether you believe it or not, in the last days, dreams are going to be a major part of God's move in the earth. If you don't want to be a part of God's move in the earth, just don't pay any attention to dreams and visions, because they're going to be here in, and they are here. And we are receiving in our ministry a flood of them right now. And they have been very accurate. Sometimes dreams are not. I mean, it depends on the spirit of the person. And sometimes people who have started out with a good spirit can end up with a bad spirit and need deliverance so that their dreams will get back on track, you know. I'll just say that very briefly. So the problem is that many people are ignoring dreams. And to their own detriment, sometimes to their death, they ignore dreams. And Job has a very good exhortation about this in Job 33. I'll just start in verse 14. "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, though man regardeth it not." God speaketh once, yea, twice. Let me say something. When God speaks twice, that's a prophecy. It's something that will come to pass. You know, all dreams are not prophecies. They can be warnings, which will not come to pass if you have the right reaction to them, right? In many cases, it would be repentance, right? Sometimes you hear bad dreams and you're afraid that this is going to come to pass. Well, don't fear, because when God gives you a warning, a judgment in your future, in many cases, what you can do is repent and cry out to the Lord, and he will spare you. Joseph said the reason that a dream is doubled in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 32. He said to Pharaoh, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." meaning this is a prophetic thing that will come to pass because it was doubled. Well, in that particular instance, the dream was doubled. The interpretation was the same of the two dreams that he received. The interpretation was the same, and what he meant was the interpretation was doubled, meaning it's going to happen. It's surely going to happen. So you may get God speak to you more than once about something, and if he speaks to you a second time, it's something that's going to happen. Okay? So pay attention to that. God speaketh once, yea, twice, though man regardeth it not. Notice he says, man regardeth it not. Throughout history, it's been a problem. It's a bigger problem in our day than it's ever been, that people disregard dreams. Lost men do. I mean, you'll read through the scriptures and find lost men that respected dreams and respected signs and believed in a sovereign God. Okay? One that comes to mind is, remember that Jonah was in the boat with these pagan sailors, and they believed in a sovereign God because they cast a lot and found out Jonah was the reason that this storm was upon them, and they were going to throw him into the sea, but they also feared God. Now, that was the pagans. You got Christians today that don't believe in a sovereign God. They don't believe he's sovereign enough to answer them through the lot or any other way, and they don't fear God. So I say that we're in a very bad time in history, a very reprobate time in history. Man regardeth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed. In a dream, in a vision of the night. A dream, or what's the difference between a dream or a vision? Well, in the New Testament, which is what we are, and where it's written in Greek, the word dream is onar, and it is actually a vision in sleep. A vision, it just simply means a thing seen, but an ahurama is the New Testament, common New Testament word for vision. Onar is the common New Testament word for dream, and a dream is just a vision in sleep. That's all it is. So there are open visions. There are visions that are seen, for instance, you know, with your eyes. There are visions that are seen in the spirit. And there are visions that are seen when you're asleep. So that's the major difference, you know. I mean, many people want to really distract from that, but the answer is very, very simple. You know, a dream is a night vision. It's called, here in this text, you know, he says, in a dream, in a vision of the night. And it's also called in other places a night vision. An example, let me just give you a few examples of that kind of a vision. For instance, in Acts chapter 10, you remember the story of Cornelius. And verse 1 says, now there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band, of the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, openly, as it were, about the ninth hour of the day. So this is broad daylight, and he sees a vision with his eyes. Okay, this is one form of a vision. Some people think it's a higher form, not necessarily. It's just another form of a vision, you know, that you see with your eyes. And it's coming too, about the ninth hour, and an angel of God coming into him, saying to him, Cornelius. And he, fastening his eyes upon him, and being affrighted, said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have gone up for a memorial before God. And now send to Joppa, and fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodgeth at one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And when the angel that spake unto him was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited upon him continually. And having rehearsed all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now on the morrow, as they were on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray, and about the sixth hour. and he became hungry and desired to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Trance is a state in which your natural facilities kind of shut down, and you go into the spirit, and you see things in the spirit, okay? And so we see that Cornelius saw something with his physical eyes, and now Peter is seeing something in a trance. In fact, I'll read on so we can prove that he did see something in this trance. And he, behold, the heavens opened, and a certain vessel descending, and as it were a great sheet let down by the four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts, and creeping things of the earth, and birds of the heavens. And there came a voice unto him. So in a trance you can hear a voice, and you can see vision. And he saw this vision very plainly, not with his physical eyes, but with his spiritual eyes. Okay. And there came a voice unto him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. And a voice came unto him again a second time, What God hath cleansed, make not thou common. Now this is a parable in vision, because Peter got the revelation a little later that God was actually speaking of the Gentiles when he cleansed these unclean beasts. You know, obviously every man is as a beast. Unregenerate man is no preeminence above the beasts, Solomon said, contrary to what most people preach, but it's the truth. Unregenerate man has no preeminence above the beasts. And so in this vision, he saw a parable in vision. In other words, it wasn't literal. It was a parable in vision. And he heard the teaching of the Lord in this trance. This is a kind of a vision, as he's going to go on to say here. I'll read a little bit further. And this was done thrice, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. Now, while Peter was perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean, so it was a vision. Behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodging there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Of course, he's receiving a revelation that he is to go and preach to the Gentiles, okay? So that's another example of visions, how they can be both visual in the natural, visual in the spiritual, and for the purpose of fulfilling the will of God, and for the purpose of, in this case, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Thank God for that. And for bringing salvation to Cornelius' house. Praise be to God. And let's see. Let's go to, maybe 26 and verse 12. Another example here. This is Paul making his defense before the king. He said, Whereupon, as I journeyed to Damascus, with the authority and the commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice. You know, it also says in chapter 9 of Acts and verse 7 that all of those around him heard the voice. They saw no man, but they heard the voice. And now this, you know, a vision can be a corporate thing. Many people can see it at the same time. And that's all up to God. You know, it's his plan. He's in control of those things. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the goad or the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And as he was relating this to the king in verse 19, he said, "Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So this was a heavenly vision given to Paul to bring him to a place of repentance and to prepare him to be the one who was to bring the gospel and to be a teacher of the Gentiles. Praise be to God. So you see, there are examples of visions or horamas, which is simply, the word just simply means a thing seen. And a dream or a vision of the night is a vision that is given in a dream. Well, he says that God's people, he complains back over in Job 33, that God's people disregard these things. In a dream, verse 15, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of man and sealeth their instruction. You know, God gives us instructions in dreams. Wouldn't you want to know what he's instructing you? Wouldn't this be of utmost importance? You know, well, I guess, you know, since a good many of God's people don't really study the word very much, they're not really interested in God's instruction either, right? But this is a personal instruction to you. Not that the word of God isn't, but this is an even more personal instruction to you from God in many cases. You know, I've heard a lot of dreams from people, and many people are, you know, start out by saying, well, this may be just crazy. It may not have anything to do with anything, but this is what I dreamed. And, you know, the more familiar I become with the Word, you know, the Word puts you in tune with dreams. It really does, because God uses the parables that he uses in the Word in dreams. He may use parables that are in society around you, too. He does that, too. He uses things that people are used to hearing about in dreams to speak to you in parables. But it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, the Bible says, and it's the glory of kings to seek it out. Kings to seek it out. We want to be kings. We want to be rulers under Jesus Christ on this earth, right? And we want to rule and reign with Christ over the curse and over sin and over the devil. And we need his instructions for that. And we need to make sure that they are valuable to us, so much so that we will find out what God is saying to us. We can pray. We can seek the Lord. We can get the concordance out. We can find the subjects of parables and study them and give thought. In other words, seek after it. You know, when the Lord sees that you are interested and you are seeking after it, he will speak to you many times the very simple keys to a dream to help you understand what he's saying to you, because he wants to talk to you, but he wants to talk to people that are interested, right? So he opens the ears of men and he seals their instructions, that he may withdraw a man from his purpose. Well, what is his purpose? Well, I can tell you, most often it's sin, it's rebellion, it's going your own way, right? He wants to hold us back from our sinful ways, right? And to hide pride from man, he says here. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. We need to pay close attention to what God says to us, because this may be our only chance. You know, God may speak to you and you may ignore him to your peril, and or to one of your family members' peril, or to someone else. God speaks to you in dreams and visions for other people too. And when you get a dream or vision, be sure and pray. This is not necessarily an interpretation that comes from man. You need to pray. You don't need to run to somebody immediately. You need to pray and ask God to give to you and to bring to you the interpretation of this dream. Of course, it may be a literal dream, in which case there's no interpretation involved. You know, when a dream is literal, generally the whole thing's literal. And when it's spiritually discerned, generally the whole thing is spiritual. And if you can look in a dream and see something that can't be physical, it's impossible for it to be physical, And in many cases, what God is saying is look for a spiritual interpretation here. In other words, that's just something that I've seen in looking at dreams, okay? So he gives dreams to keep us from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty food. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. In other words, here's a man that's extremely sick, and God's going to speak to him in a dream, right? Yea, his soul draweth near unto the pit, and his life unto the destroyers. Does God do this to people that are about to perish? Well, it just so happens here, just in the last week or week and a half, I received a couple of things. I received one thing from a good friend, John Farmer, who wrote me a letter. He was happened to be on an airplane with a pastor from Jerusalem, who has a very large church in Jerusalem, about 1,000 members. And this pastor witnessed to John. He said that the Jews that were converted in his assembly, the overwhelming majority of them were converted because they received a dream from the Lord. Interesting. God is converting a lot of people nowadays by dreams. Here's another one, another witness that we received from very trusted missionary sources in Algeria that said 170,000 Muslims had the same dream of Jesus and many of them became Christian. And that's not the first time we've heard of this happen. This is getting common. Muslims and Jews and many other religious people or non-religious people getting a vision of Jesus and coming to the Lord. Especially where in places where it's very dangerous for you to talk about Jesus, you know. The Lord can get through, and he does get through. Praise be to God. And so, can he save someone from the pit? Well, let's read on. He said, if there be with him an angel, an interpreter, one among 1,000. Well, there doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be that way, folks, but I'm afraid it is that way today, that interpreters are maybe one among 1,000, you know. But some people think he's talking about just physical angels here. And honestly, that's not the truth. Because the word angel here is the word malak, and it's used in the Bible for messengers. Do you know in the scriptures we see interpreters of dreams, famous interpreters of dreams, like Joseph and like Daniel and so on and so forth. But, you know, the Bible also points out clearly that this word malak is used in the Old Testament because it's an Old Testament word. I'll point out to you a couple of places. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 7 says, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, for they and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's the same word. A messenger doesn't have to be an angel. It doesn't have to be a heavenly messenger. It can be an earthly messenger. That word malak speaks of both. It's totally at the interpreter's whim that he would put angel there. Okay, because the word in other places is just messenger. The word just means messenger. If you interpret the word, it's messenger. Okay. And also, again, we see it in chapter 3 and verse 1 here. Behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. John the Baptist, right? A man, a messenger. Okay. And, you know, we can go also over into Luke chapter 7 and see the exact same thing in the New Testament. The word Angelos in the New Testament does not always mean an angel. In fact, if you translated Angelos in the New Testament, it wouldn't be angel because angel is not a translation. Okay? It would be the word messenger. Then you'd have to make up your mind whether he's talking about a heavenly messenger or an earthly messenger, which is the way it ought to be. For instance, John was caught up to heaven as a type of the man-child. And he sent messengers to the seven churches. He sent messengers. He didn't send angels. He sent messengers. Should have been translated messenger. Okay. Made perfect sense. It was the way the Lord Jesus, who also was a type of the man child, sent messengers unto the 12 tribes. Did he not? Okay? So everything is according to type and shadow here. Now, when we look here in Luke, chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, "And when the messengers of John were departed," there's the word, angelos, "he began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out to into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaking with the wind," so on and so forth. And if we go down to verse 27, "This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face." And here is the word angelos. So, when you look at the story here in Job, what you should see is a messenger. "If there be with him a messenger, an interpreter, one among a thousand." Do I say that angels can't interpret through interpreters? No, I'm not saying that at all. That's a good way to do it. Angels do speak to people interpretations. So that's true too, okay? But we should just use the word messenger here, okay? And continuing on along the vein of salvation, listen to what it says. "To show unto man what is right for him." The interpretation of a dream is to show unto man what is right for him. "When God is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. For I have found a ransom." Notice, grace, ransom, salvation terms here, right? Like the two testimonies that we had here of many people coming to the Lord. This is very interesting. Ransom. You know, Jesus was a ransom. He paid the price that we might be set free from bondage. We were held captive, and he was the price that God paid. And how was it manifested in this way? Through this dream. It was sent as grace, as a ransom, to save someone. Okay? "His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He returneth to the days of his youth. He prayeth unto God, and he is favorable unto him." So this man who was on his deathbed and dying prayed unto God. God sent a dream. He sent an interpretation, and he received grace through that. Okay? "So that he seeth his face with joy, and he restoreth unto man his righteousness. He singeth before men and saith, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. He hath redeemed my soul from going into the pit." Another salvation terminology here, redemption. Redemption. "He hath redeemed my soul from going into the pit, and my life shall behold the light. Lo, all these things does God work twice, yea, thrice with a man." Sometimes three times with a man. He offers mercy like this. "To bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of the living." God is gracious. He gives us dreams and visions. We need to learn to appreciate them and to respect him. You know, God is a mighty king, and we need to be have reverential fear of anything that the Lord says to us. And he speaks to us in dreams and visions in these days. In fact, we're going to see more dreams and visions in these days than we've ever seen in the past. These are the days when God is restoring them through the latter rain. Have they ever gone away? No, I don't ever want to give anybody that idea. Throughout history, throughout the history of God's people, he has given dreams and visions, and people ignore them to their peril. And we should study them. We should find out what God is saying to us. We should dig into them. We should meditate on them and think on them. See, God hides it so we would meditate on them and think on them and let God speak to us. Have you ever seen that a picture is worth a thousand words? Well, why? Because there's so many things you can see in that picture. And in fact, the longer you meditate and think on it, the more you see. Don't let anybody tell you there's only one interpretation to a parable, because many times there's a lot more that you will see. If you remember a dream the rest of your life, God may speak to you about that dream. He may remind you of things. You may see things happen around you that remind you of that, and you say, oh, this is what God was talking about. Sometimes the revelation of that dream may not come until sometimes years later, the full revelation of it. In other words, God can say so much in a dream that can last for so long, and he can use it on you like a parable over and over and over. Praise be God. Well, thank you so much for joining us today, saints, and hope that has helped you, and we'll continue on with the interpretation part. God bless you, and good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you.